And shall we turn again to the second chapter of Jonah? Jonah chapter 2, and we read together the whole of the chapter. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed round about me, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me for ever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. In our verses for this morning, from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. Now the Lord's work of chastening and refining his disobedient prophet Jonah is now beginning to come to an end. Last week we saw how Jonah had begun to pray unto the Lord his God out of the belly of the fish. Out of the belly of hell cried I, he says in the second verse of that chapter. And of course the Lord had heard his prayer. And this prayer of Jonah, you remember, he said, was a prayer that was obviously recorded later on in his life when he sat down to write this prophecy and called together all the events and the eventualities that had taken place during that period in his life when he had been called by the Lord to go and preach unto the city of Nineveh. We looked at some of the most outstanding features of that prayer because, as we said, this is what Jonah must have recorded. He doesn't in these few words record all the words surely that he prayed when he was down there 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. But he picks out the main points of his prayer, the main features, the bones of the prayer, if you like. And he gives these to us as a guide to prayer under such circumstances. And you remember what some of those features were. And of course, the most outstanding feature of all was this. That Jonah has now brought his mind into line with the mind of God through God's word. Because if you read this prayer and compare it with especially the Psalms of David, you'll see that the mind of Jonah is now saturated with the word of God. And he prays and he thinks in the terms of the word of God, about the billows and the waves going over him, about going down into the bottoms of the mountains, all these things drawn out of the language of the scripture, because his mind is beginning to think now in the mind of God through his word. He ascribes the affliction that has come upon him onto himself. It's mine affliction, he says. He ascribes all the things that have happened unto him as the power of the Lord himself. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, he says. Not the sailors, but the Lord has done it. They're the Lord's waves and billows that have gone over him. His is the transgression. The Lord's is the work of chastisement that he has been carrying out in him. And he sees the greatest affliction of all, of course, that has come upon him when he comes to the realization that the Lord has cast him out of his sight. Here's the irony of our sin, as we said. He wandered out of the Lord's sight. He wanted to fly away from the presence of the Lord onto the city of Tarshish. And now he comes to that dreaded realization that that is exactly what has happened to him. That's the feeling that he has in his heart. He wanted to escape the pressures of the Lord's demands for his life. And now the Lord has leased the reins, as it were, and he's feeling that very desolation of soul, because there's nothing more desolate than not doing what the Lord has told us to do, and then the Lord giving us the reins, as it were, of our own emotions and our own stubborn wills, and letting us run a little along the path that we want to go, the path of our own free will, always away from God. And of course, he comes to that realization, and this is the depth of his affliction. And yet, when he reaches the depth of his affliction, you remember, then he immediately soars to the height of his faith. Then said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And he turns in all faith unto his Lord. And this is the turning point, of course, in his prayer, in this period of his life. And now the Lord will bring him up out of corruption, his life from corruption, because he is the Lord, his God. Yet hast thou brought me up my life, he says in verse 6, from corruption, O Lord, my God. And you remember the Lord is the covenant name for Jehovah, our God. And he is the one that has covenanted with his people. And he will not leave their souls in hell, even in this temporal hell that Jonah is cast into. And he will not suffer him to see corruption of mind and of heart and of will, but he'll bring him up again to praise and to magnify his name. Now really, the prayer's over in that verse 6. And what Jonah does in the remaining verses is this. This is the aftermath of his prayer, as it were. And in that verse 7, he begins to summarize really what his prayer was all about. And then he shows us the conclusions that he has drawn from his prayer and thereto, and also the resolutions that he makes in the light of the prayer and in the light of the experience that he has had now at the hand of the Lord. And here's the summary of his prayer, he says. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. He says, I was brought low. This is why I prayed. This is how I prayed. This is the real reason I prayed. Because I was brought down so low. My flesh failed me, and his strength was made perfect in my weakness. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And so he prayed under those circumstances, you see, deserting any trust in himself and remembering all the mercies of the Lord. And when he prayed like that, then he is able to summarize the answer to his prayer. And my prayer came in unto thee, he says, into thine holy temple. And having been heard in his prayer, then he relaxed, you see, and he began to draw together different conclusions of what he had gone through during this time of chastisement. And that's surely something that we must do. Every time the Lord deals with us, he deals with us for a purpose. And the purpose is this, that we might bring our minds right into line with the mind of God, that we might draw conclusions, and not only conclusions, but we might make resolutions in the light of what we have undergone at the hand of the Lord. So he makes two conclusions. The first one is this in verse 8. He says, here is what I conclude in the light of all this. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. And here is the other conclusion, he says at the end of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. That's a great conclusion to come to. And then he makes two resolutions, both of them in verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That's the first thing that I'll do in the light of all this that has come upon me. And here is the second. I will pay that that I have vowed. A summary, two conclusions, and two resolutions. Now then, these are our divisions for this morning. They're very simple divisions, as you see in I'm sure the words will be very simple words, because now we draw together really the chords of what has happened with the Lord's disobedient prophet. Now you see then in his summary, as I say, the two things. When my soul fainted within me, he says, I remembered the Lord. He deserts any trust in himself. He has tried the way of his own flesh. And all that has done is this. It has brought him into the depths of despair. And yet when he comes into the depths of despair, he turns his eyes away from himself, away from what he has tried to do of himself, and he turns his eyes towards the Lord. Now, there's no better basis for prayer than that, my friends, than to see what we really are by nature when we come before the Lord and remember what the Lord is towards us by his grace. You see how great a need Jonah has here. My, no one, we could say, humanly speaking, had a greater need. He's in a living grave. How is he ever going to get out of the grave? And yet, search the outline of his prayer, you see, and one thing you'll not find anywhere in that prayer is this. You'll not find a petition. Nowhere in the prayer does he say, Lord, get me out of this belly of hell. Nowhere does he even hint at it. Nowhere does he draw anything like that before the Lord as a plea for being released from his living grave. No petition. My friends, what a contrast to prayer in general today. Lord, give me this and grant me that. This is the substance of our prayer today on. But you see, here's a man with surely the greatest need, we say, that a man could possibly have. But nowhere does he ask for that need to be met. Not at all. Because you see, if he's going to pray to God at all, he's going to have to pray aright to God. And the one thing that's going to have to be put right is this, is God's justice. And he's concerned with God's justice. And if he has been brought down into the depths of despair, then he has been brought down there through his own sin and by God's justice. And he prays on to the Lord. And the prayer that he makes, you see, is a prayer that will exonerate God's justice and show that he himself is the one responsible for the condition he's in. When my soul fainted within me, he says, when I saw that there was no way out, then he says, I remembered the Lord. Now, of course, he remembered the Lord, no doubt because the Lord granted him remembrance. As the scripture says, we cannot even create an anxious thought without the Lord. And you remember last week, as we said, the thing that Jonah had now begun to do was this. He had begun to get his mind into line with the mind of the Lord. He had begun to think in the light of the scriptures. And once a man or a woman begins to think in the light of the scriptures of God, then the conclusion that they come to is that the Lord is a merciful God, even in the midst of all our calamity. And in the light of that, he remembers the Lord. That's why he's determined that he's going to sacrifice unto the Lord in verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving. Because when he remembers God, he remembers the mercies of God. Therefore, he's going to sacrifice unto the Lord. We get the same thing from Paul, writing to the Romans. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're to present your bodies, he says, as living sacrifices, because sacrifice is part of the Christian life. The old sacrifices have passed away. They'll never be established again. The blood of bulls and goats can never atone for the sins of men. But there's this living sacrifice which the people of God are to present from day to day to the Lord. And how do they present it? They present it through remembrance of the Lord's mercies to them. I beseech you, says Paul, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if Jonah is going to sacrifice unto the Lord, as he says, with the voice of thanksgiving, then he's going to sacrifice unto the Lord because he remembers the mercies of the Lord. You see, if the mercies of the Lord towards us don't draw us up in sacrifice to the Lord, then nothing will. But really, this is what he's saying. This is what my prayer was all about. I was brought to the end of myself. I was brought to the depths of despair. And yet when I was brought to the depths of despair, which was this, thou hast cast me out of thy sight, then I remembered the Lord. All that dwelling on the scripture, you see, all that build up to saturating himself with the word of God now bears fruit because he remembers the Lord out of those scriptures. And remembering the Lord, then he has a good hope of mercy set before him. And then he comes to his first conclusion then, when he has finished his prayer. And it's a good thing, I say, when we finish our prayer or when we go through a certain experience by the Lord to sit down. If only we would learn to sit down today and think about the Lord. Meditation, you remember it was called. Just think about God. And say, now, that I went through, why did I go through it? Why did the Lord take me through it? What was there in my life that forced the Lord to put me through it? And draw conclusions. You see, the conclusion that Jonah draws, a very telling one. When my soul fainted within me, he says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What a conclusion, my friends. And in the general, of course, it means this. It means if we go a way that the Lord tells us not to go the way of our own flesh, then we forsake the mercies of our covenant God. Not in the fullest sense, of course, because without God's mercies, we couldn't even stand from day to day. But we forsake the joy of the Lord. We forsake that mercy that brings us into that glad relationship with the Lord. And that's what Jonah concludes. And what was Jonah's lying vanity? Well, it was this, that he could disobey the demands of God for his life and get off scot-free. That's his lying vanity. And he says, when that storm came upon me in the sea, and when that scathing rebuke came upon me from that captain of that ship, and when the lot was cast and exposed me before all those pagan sailors, and when I was cast into the midst of the sea, and the icy waters came in upon me, and I got into the maw of this great fish, and lay down here where I'm lying right at this moment, why, that was the Lord forsaking me, surely, of all his gracious mercy. Why did he forsake me? Because I forsook him. I went the way of my lying vanity. And it was a lying vanity. That I could do as I pleased before the Lord and escape without one stroke of correction coming upon my back. Here's my conclusion in the light of it all. The storm, the shipman, the casting into the sea, the swallowing by the whale these 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that fish. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. Now, it's strange that we've lost that today. There's a great lying vanity going about in evangelicalism today, my friends, that says that we can love God and do as we like. All that's important, you see, according to modern day fundamentalist theology, if it even deserves the name of theology at all, is that if I make a decision and ask Jesus into my heart in some vague way, then I'm bound for heaven. There'll indeed be no more Blue Mondays. Nothing ill will befall me, or if anything ill does befall me, it'll either be the devil or some people who are a bit indisposed towards me. But it'll never be God, because God will smile on me regardless of what I do. Now, where is this God? That's a lying vanity. It's a God of our own vain imaginations, my friend. I said a few weeks ago that vain expression that we use. We use it vainly, not because the expression's vain, but how we use it, about it all being under the blood. My friend, that's our eternal condemnation that Christ has taken care of. And we'll never enter into condemnation because we're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But part of that cleansing is this, that while we're on this earth, we'll go through the sanctifying work by God's Holy Spirit. And that's not always a pleasant work, because the more we observe our own lying vanity and will go our own way, the more we will forsake the merciful dealings of the Lord, and the more we'll feel the Lord's chastisement upon our life. You see, let me draw that right down to the most practical level. If there's no correction for the Lord's people, no chastisement for the Lord's people, no temporal judgment upon the Lord's people's sins to turn them more onto the Lord, then there's none for any of the Lord's people. Now, don't you see that? There are no grades then of holiness and no grades of godliness. There is no right for anyone to exhort anyone else, because it doesn't really matter. And that professing Christian who never misses the means of grace and who is on her knees from day to day, well, she's just in the same level, really, when all's said and done, with that professing Christian who lives on to the world and the things of the world from day to day. We can't turn to any standard. We can't say to any believer, you shouldn't do that thing. I go out and get full drunk, if you like. Don't dare say to that believer, because that believer will reply, it's under the blood. Won't he or she? Of course. Now then, move that to our own level. Not drunkenness, perhaps, but peevishness, perhaps, like Jonah. Disobedience, perhaps, to God's clear command, like Jonah. And we don't do it because God can't possibly chasten us if we don't do it. Why? Because it's all under the blood, like that other professing Christian's drunkenness. Now, if you've got an evangelicalism in any form like that, my friends, that's not the religion of the Bible. It's the religion of many years past, of course it is. But that's why we're in the state that we're in today. You see, Jonah's conclusion is right. I disobeyed the Lord, he said. Thought I could escape disobeying the Lord. And here's my conclusion, that thought was a lying vanity from my own heart. And into our own terms, my friends, if we think that we can do whatever we like today and not feel the Lord's hand heavy upon us, chastening us as a father to bring us back into that place as true children of God before him, then we're observing a lying vanity. And as we go on observing the lying vanity, then along all the way we're forsaking our own mercy. No, haven't we forsaken our mercies today? Where is thy God, they say. No, my friends, we look around at the church today, aye, into each of our hearts today, and surely we have forsaken the mercies of our God to our hearts today, and we have forsaken those mercies through observing our lying vanities today. And that's the most vain of all. That we can do what we like and not suffer for it, because Christ has atoned for it all. Don't do that with the gospel, lest we use the gospel as a cloak, as Paul says, for our maliciousness. Now you see, Jonah, when he was away from God, never drew a conclusion like that. Of course he didn't. He had no sense that he had abandoned God, and therefore God would abandon him. And you see how he links, of necessity, links together his sin and his God. He says, they that observe lying vanities, that's himself, forsake their own mercy, that's his God. And when we speak about sin, we must speak about God. Both are together. It's our sin that brings us into relationship with our God. It's our sin that sent forth Christ Jesus, you remember, to grant us salvation. And it's our sin still that brings us into relationship with our God. And Jonah, you see, begins to think about his sin, his lying vanity. And when he thinks about his sin, he immediately must think how that sin has affected his God. No, you see, as I say, he didn't think like that before. And here's the marks of a Christian alive to the things of his God. It's every time he sins and he thinks of that sin in relation to God. What does his sin do to God? How does it affect God? How will God be disposed towards him on account of his sin? And that's how Jonah begins to think. You see, the church today, well, it doesn't care much about its sin. It doesn't feel itself cast into the depths. Look at how deep those depths are today. And so doesn't think about its God. Now these words from Jonah, they're not easy words, you see. Sometimes people think, oh, if we could just get an easy kind of ministry. This is our difficulty here, you see. I'm sent by the Lord to minister to this congregation. Makes it all the harder because this is a small congregation. These messages might have been easier to many of our hearts in a larger congregation, because we could have taken these exhortations or these rebukes and we could have immediately switched them over to someone else, but we can't do that as well in a smaller congregation. But it's the Lord's word, my friends. The Lord's word. And you remember that most piercing sermon of all came from Nathan the prophet, when David had no one to shift the word off to. Thou art the man, says David. And you see, there's no ministry anyway that goes through the Bible that doesn't come across rebukes and exhortations like this that are contained in the prophecy of Jonah. And if the words aren't for us, then we're putting the Lord at fault for even ever leaving a prophecy of so searching words for the people of God to look into in future generations. Oh, it's nice, of course, to preach comfortably to Jerusalem. It must be done at times, but can't be done all the time, because we all need the exhortations of the Lord. You remember, this was the text that old Mr. Conscience took up in the city of Mansfield. And he was the parish minister there. And he ascended into the pulpit, says Bunyan. Why, many's a time he used to come in as though he had come from the very presence of heaven itself, with his garments all aglow, and he would preach unto the people there in the parish church at Mansfield. And other times, he said, it was as though he had made his bed that night in hell itself. And he came with chains upon him, you remember. And he preached on to the people. And this was one of the very texts that he preached with chains upon him. There was such power and authority in that sermon, says Bunyan, and such dejection seen in the countenance of the people that day that the like had seldom been seen or heard before. The people, when the sermon was done, were scarce able to go to their homes or betake themselves to their employments the whole week after. They were so sermon smitten that they knew not what to do. See, my friends, we've removed our Christianity today. What does it mean to be sermon smitten today? Not to go out saying, oh, it was good for us to be here. But to go out saying, ah, it was ill for us to be here, unless we do what the Lord has commanded us to do. And oh, Jonah comes to a piercing conclusion. They that observe lying vanities, he says. They become sermon smitten. Why? Because they forsake their own mercies. Now he says, I did that very thing. And the result was that I was cast out of the presence of the Lord. And that's a word that shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church be saved to sin no more. You see, he must get back. He must get right back to that command that God had given to him. And we must get right back to every essence of obedience that the Lord has set before us. My friends, I've searched these verses from end to end and can find no other conclusion but that. The very conclusion that Jonah comes to, the very conclusion that's borne out, right almost to the end of the Bible. I have somewhat against thee, says the risen Lord to the church at Ephesus. Thou hast left thy first love, therefore repent and do thy first works again. Back, you see. And Jonah says, why, I observed a lying vanity when I went away from the Lord and I forsook my own mercy. And of course, it goes without saying that he's going to find that mercy again when he comes back to that very point where the Lord had set his demands upon him. Look at the first verse of the next chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Chastisement and all, my friends. Through the mill and all, my friends. Still, he's going to go right back to the place where he left the Lord's demands. And he's going to do yet what the Lord has told him to do. He has repented. He had left his first love like Ephesus. Now he repents. And the way that repentance is going to be fulfilled is when he does his first works. The works that the Lord had set before him. When he does those works again. Now then, you see, it's when the Lord's people come to conclusions like that, that they make resolutions like Jonah makes. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But, he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You see, he gets right to the root of the matter. Now he says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to sacrifice unto the Lord. And you see, he gets right to the basis, my friends. Not the blood of bulls and goats. Because that wasn't the thing that delighted the Lord in the sacrifices and in the offerings. It was a heart that was right. A broken and a contrite heart. That's what the Lord always looked for. It was the attitude of heart and mind that came with the sacrifice. And so says Jonah, I'm going to sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. And you know, he's like Abraham again, sure. You remember Abraham, we said he was like him last week when against hope he believed in hope. Jonah's a man of faith, my friends, great faith. Down there in the belly of that whale, but already, you see, he's setting his eyes to what he's going to do when the Lord delivers him out of the belly of the fish. You know, like Abraham again, it's almost as though he sees the day of Christ. The day that's going to be required of those who receive the Lord's mercies. That sacrifice of thanksgiving with praise. Remember how Paul wrote to the Hebrews. He reminded them of how Christ had suffered without the gate. He says, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Why? For this reason, because here we have no continuing city. Why should we worry whether or not we are reproached? Because we don't have any settled state on this earth. We seek a home yet to come. Now, he says, by him, therefore, by the one who has offered the sacrifice without the camp for us, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. No more sacrifices. No more blood of bulls and goats, but the sacrifice of praise. That's the thing that's going to be acceptable. And Jonah, as I say, like Abraham before him, almost foresees that day, but I will sacrifice unto thee, he says, with the voice of thanksgiving. And every deliverance, my friends, should throw us back to that very thing, that we do what the Lord tells us to do, and we do it joyfully and gladly. And you see, he's going to sacrifice unto the Lord. He's going to praise the Lord. But he's going to praise the Lord on the back of his obedience. It's always back to obedience. That's what the whole message of the book is about. And if he's going to praise the Lord acceptably with these sacrifices of thanksgiving, he's going to do it on the back of his second resolution, don't you see? When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. That's how you could praise God. He wasn't going to praise God, you see, and still observe his lying vanity. Of course not. He had observed his lying vanity and forsaken his own mercy. Now that he remembers the Lord's mercy towards him again, he's going to sacrifice unto the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. But he's going to do it because he's going to get back and brush away that lying vanity. He's going to pay that he has vowed. What does he mean? Did he make some vow when he was down there in the depths of despair? I think he meant this. He meant that vow when the Lord called him by his grace into that office to be a prophet to his God. When the Lord had placed his hand upon him there, and Jonah had no doubt placed his hand to the plow of doing God's will and proclaiming God's word. And now, you see, he looks back to that. The thing that he had done was this. He had deserted that vow that he had made unto his God to serve him. Because when the Lord called him to serve him, he ran away after his own lying vanity. Now he says, I'm going to pay that I have vowed. I'm going to do what the Lord tells me to do. You see, there's no escaping this. You know, a scripture that we repeat so often and feel to take to our hearts so much is that scripture about falling into the hands of the living God. We say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is. And it's a fearful thing to say to the Lord that we're going to serve him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And then when the Lord sets some service before us, to turn and to fly away into our Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Better never to have made the vow. That's what Jonah discovers here. He has forsaken his mercy. But now he's going to take up that mercy again by paying that he had vowed to the Lord. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? And I've said before, my friends, that's New Testament. In case you're inclined to think that this is Old Testament, in case you're liberally minded to think that you can split up the Bible like that. And Ananias and Sapphira, my friends, are the church of Christ. And you remember how they were smitten down, but before they were smitten down, said the apostle to them. He says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? You could do whatever you like with it. God didn't ask you for your money. God didn't ask you to say that you were going to give so much to him. While it remained, it was yours to do with it whatever you pleased. But once you said you were going to give it to the Lord, you vowed to the Lord, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto the Holy Ghost. That's God's word. I don't know any way of getting over God's word. That's God's word to his church. And Jonah had vowed to serve the Lord. And when he had run away from that vow of service to the Lord and had refused to bow in obedience to the Lord's demands, he had forsaken his own mercy by observing his lying vanity. And now he knows there is one way to get back, and that's to pay that he has vowed. When thou vowest a vow unto God, you remember, says Solomon, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Don't say that we're going to put our hand to the plough and then look back. You see, again, and I'm sure it all, this whole prayer, this whole chapter stems from this, that Jonah is back into the scriptures. That's why he's thinking the way he's thinking. And that's the one thing needful for each and every one of us today, to get more into the Word of God, to be enveloped in it and saturated with it. You remember that 119th Psalm? We all love to quote that about thy word being a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then we stop so often. And yet David goes on there, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it. I have looked into thy word, he's saying. Thy word sets its demands before me. And as it sets its demands before me, then I swear unto the Lord that I will fulfill those demands. And I will perform what the Lord sets before me in his word. And says Jonah, I will pay that I have vowed. I had forsaken through my own vanity the mercies of my God. And in order to know those mercies to the full again, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. But I can't praise the Lord until I have paid to the Lord that I have vowed. I'll never praise God out of a clear conscience until my conscience is clear. And so I will pay that I have vowed. Forsake my lying vanities rather than observe them, and observe the Lord's mercies rather than forsake those. So he comes to his final conclusion. And he couldn't come to any other conclusion, I suppose. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And as someone said, you remember, that the old fish didn't like that. He couldn't stomach a Calvinist. And he vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. Well, of course, that's not the case. But the fish vomits Jonah up in the dry land, my friends, after he utters that. Because the purifier of silver, as our Lord is called in the scriptures, now sees his reflection in his erring, disobedient child. That's why. You remember the picture, he shall sit as a purifier of silver. And the purifier of silver sits and draws away the scum and the dross and applies the heat as it bubbles up. And then it comes to that settled point where it's just ready. And it's just ready when he sees his own reflection in the silver. And the Lord has been applying the heat in the crucible to Jonah. It began to burn away the dross, you remember. When he first began to admit that he was an Hebrew, began to see what he was, began to see how he had turned away from his God. When he had passed that sentence upon himself, it became clearer. And then its full luster when he began to think in the lines of the Holy Scriptures. And right down into that verse 7 this morning. Then you see it was becoming clearer and clearer. The dross was moving away. He dispatched any thought of his own righteousness before the Lord. His soul fainted within him, he says. And when he remembered the Lord's mercies, when he drew those conclusions, that it was his own fault that he was now in this situation that he was in, that he had observed his lying vanity and had forsaken his own mercy. And when he made those resolutions before the Lord, the silver was coming to the point of perfection, you see, as far as the purifier of silver was concerned. And then his reflection suddenly appears in Jonah when Jonah raises up his voice before the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. The work is done. God has done the work in his child. That's the important thing. That's the message of the book of Jonah. God has brought Jonah, this disobedient prophet. He has now brought him to the place where his own glory is reflected in him. And that's the story of our salvation. That's the story of our sanctification. The Lord hasn't lost his office as the purifier of silver. And we're the silver. And we need all the dross and all the scum burnt away from us and drawn away from us from day to day until we come to that point in our life for that particular thing where the Lord wants us to be. I want you to go to Nineveh, says the Lord to Jonah. But Jonah doesn't want to go. And so into the crucible he must go instead. And the Lord works with him until Jonah comes and bows before the Lord, now ready to go to Nineveh. Salvation is of the Lord. If I'm ever going to know anything, it's all going to be of the Lord. Now the Lord has brought him to the place where he wants him to be. And the work is going to be complete. Now he's going to go on and preach in the city. The Lord spake unto the fish and had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see, it's an unpopular truth today, is it not? That salvation is of the Lord. And it means salvation in the fullest sense. Old Dr. Gill, who was a great scholar among the particular Baptists in a bygone age, makes it quite clear that it's the whole realm of salvation, not only Jonah's salvation from the depths of despair, but the whole work of salvation is of the Lord. And the best way we appreciate that is when we've been down into the belly of hell and cried out of it. Ask me why that doctrine doesn't have full acceptance in the Church of Christ today. It's because too many professing Christians never saw themselves in the belly of hell today. Light views about their sin must of necessity bring light views about the salvation from their sin. But when Jonah's encased in that monster, don't you see? There's no way out for him. No way. He's shut up. The bars of the earth are round about him forever, he says. And if his life is brought up from corruption, there's but one conclusion. It's brought up by God. Salvation is of the Lord. My, what sinners need to see and what we all need to remind ourselves of continuously is that without him we perish, and that we're shut up to the wrath of God onto the day of wrath. And if we're ever lifted at all out of the belly of hell, then we're lifted out by the Lord, and salvation is of the Lord. And it's a commentary in that verse, surely, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Jonah and all his sin, you see. And yet the Lord delivers him out of that place. And where his sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. And it's a commentary on our salvation that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And of course we live under grace abounding. But we come back to Paul's question in that same context. What then, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we do as we like because we're under grace? Shall we not be chastised because we're covered by the blood of Christ? Shall there be no correction and no judgment for the church of Christ? Shall we continue in our sin then, seeing grace abounds? God forbid. My friends, when Jonah is brought up out of the belly of hell crying, salvation is off the Lord, he's not going back to rebel against God again. When God tells him, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose there in that verse 3 and flew down to Tarshish, not this time. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Grace abounded. He'll not tempt that grace. And if we're under grace, my friends, God forbid that we should tempt that grace by thinking that we might go on in sin, seeing that grace abounds. But be sure of this, that every sin committed on earth by every child of God will have the Lord's rod upon it. Because the Lord will chasten those that he loves, that they might be obedient children of his. Just one last thing. I don't know how you view this book of Jonah. I'm not really worried, to tell you the truth, because I believe it's God's word at all times, for all our hearts. But whatever you do, don't view it as a hard book or as hard messages. Because this is the very essence of the mercy of God, that he shows us the state that we get ourselves into so often, and then draws us out of that state, so that at the end we can stand with Jonah there upon the seashore and shout out, salvation is of the Lord. And his grace abounds towards us, even where our sin abounded towards him. The mercies of a covenant God, as old John Warburton put it. And indeed, that's what we enjoy from day to day, even when his hand is upon us. Because he doesn't chasten us for no good reason, but because of our sin, and because he will have us in the place of glad enjoyment of our salvation, glorifying his name.